Since we have come together this morning, let's study about when we come together. Sometimes we talk about all kinds of things, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about and studying about our worship. And when I say our worship, I don't just mean the acts of worship. Those are important, certainly, but that's just one aspect of our worship. So let's look at a few things. I want us to think, first of all, about this particular example. Babies are crying, children are playing, books are being read, handheld video games are going, food crumbs are scattered on the floor. No, this is not a get-together. These are the things that preachers often see going on during worship. These are the things that happen. Now, certainly there are some things, like a baby crying, that are beyond our control. Babies cry, we can't stop that. We can try to comfort them. We can, if they won't calm down, we can take them to the nursery for a while to try to get them calmed down, something like that. But those, that may be beyond our control to some degree. But some of these other things are not. We see many things. I remember Neil Pollard had an article that listed all of the things that he had seen, including people filing their fingernails and clipping their fingernails. You see children working on their homework. You see people texting on their cell phones. We see people passing notes back and forth, whispering to each other all through the service. Is that the proper type of behavior for worship? We want to look at five things this morning about our assembly, the time when we come together. Again, with the scripture that was read earlier from Psalm 122 and verse 1, David says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now we know that God does not live in temples made with hands, as he came and to the temple, and he was there with them when they worshipped in the Old Testament. But we know now that he lives in the church, the people that are his people. He doesn't live in this building. There's nothing sacred about this building. If it burned down, we could meet somewhere else. We could meet under a tree, although today it would be cold and wet to do that. But we could meet in a tent. We could meet in a rented building downtown. We could meet anywhere. We could meet in somebody's house. The building itself is not significant. But when we come together, it makes what's going on in this building sacred. Other times during the week, if somebody wants to come Tuesday afternoon and sit in the pew and play their video games, more power to them, if that's what they want to do. But when we come together to worship, we need to come together to worship. And during that time, what goes on is a sacred service to God. It is our time of worship to Him. So when we come together, we need to pay attention to what goes on. And I want us to look at five things this morning that we need to pay attention to. First of all, we need to pay attention to our emotional preparation. Jesus said in John 4 that those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He also says that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, if we think about those four words that He uses, the heart is the word that we generally use to describe emotion. That means there's an emotional aspect to our loving God and our serving Him and even to our worship of Him. Emotionally, we have to have the proper preparation. We must come with the proper attitude. Emotionally, we've got to be ready to worship. going through the motions is not going to please God. Doing it because we've got to is not pleasing to God. We have to emotionally have the proper frame of mind as well as intellectually, knowing that it's what God commanded and wanting to do it are two different things. And we've got to learn to accept that emotional side of our beings. That part of us that is an emotional being, and all of us are, some way more than others, some are very emotional, and some, you say, well, I'm not sure if they've got any emotion, but they do. It may be very deep, but it's in there. We all have emotion. That doesn't mean that we have to be jumping up and down and laughing and screaming in order to be wanting to worship God and in order to be enjoying giving Him our worship. That doesn't mean we have to be grinning from ear to ear necessarily. But our heart has to be in it. It has to be from the heart. All obedience to Him, if it's going to be pleasing, must be from the heart. That's what Paul told the Roman Christians. When he talked about their obedience to the gospel, he said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It wasn't just an intellectual thing, it was an emotional thing. We're emotional beings. But not only the heart, he says there that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's the spiritual part of man. With all your strength. That's the physical part. We're going to look at that as well. And with all your mind. That's the intellect, the mental part. But all of these different aspects of our human nature have to be involved in true worship. Just coming and sitting in a pew for an hour or two, that doesn't mean we worshiped. It doesn't mean we did anything that pleased God. We come wanting to know what we can get out of it. God didn't tell us to worship Him so we'd get something out of it. He told us to worship Him so He'd get something out of it. That's why we're doing it. Now, we will, if we do it properly, receive a lot of benefits. We'll get a lot out of it if we do it properly. If we come with the right emotional preparation, then the Lord's Supper is going to be a very touching thing as we think back to the sacrifice that Christ made for us. But if we come and as the Lord's Supper is being partaken of, as communion is being shared, and we're thinking about lunch later, or we're writing out a check for the contribution later, or we're flipping through our purse to, you know, or our, you know, pulling out our wallet or playing with our keys or checking our cell phone to see if we're doing all those things, our heart's not in it. And emotionally, we're not going to be making a connection between this little piece of cracker, this little cup of juice, and Jesus' body and blood. And if we're not making that connection, then Paul talks about those that do that without discerning the body of the Lord, and they're not pleasing God. They're not worshiping properly. If we're partaking of that in an unworthy manner, God's not pleased with that. And part of that is the emotional preparation for it. That's why we sing a song about Jesus' death before we take it, to get us thinking about His death, His burial, His resurrection. When we do that, that emotional preparation is very important. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now that doesn't mean that our physical bodies are not a significant part of who we are. They are. But what he means is, just doing physical things, that doesn't please us, please God. We're going to worship Him in spirit. We're going to rejoice in the Lord, Jesus Christ. And we're going to then be able to please Him with what we offer up to Him as worship. In addition, though, to our emotional preparation, and we need to start that preparation before we get, we're coming down the road listening to rap music or rock music or country music and all the things that are in that, and then we're going to just pull up here and jump out and run in, and all of a sudden, we're going to just flip a switch and we're going to start thinking about spiritual things and feeling that connection. How do we do that? How can we go from a worldly mindset and being emotionally caught up in all of the... We're arguing and fussing and fighting about what happened yesterday or what's going to happen next week, and we're getting all worked up over that. And then we're going to come in here and be emotionally ready to give ourselves to worshiping God. It doesn't work that way. We're going to still be caught up in all those other things that we were emotionally caught up in. We need to start that preparation before we get here. But then, secondly, when we come together, we need to pay attention to our mental concentration. This is something we've got to work on. I know it's difficult. I know that there are a lot of distractions going on, but we've got to learn to shut that out and concentrate on what we're supposed to be doing. I know that when we're sitting and there's a prayer being read or the scripture reading's being read or a song's being sung, whatever's going on, and somebody comes through that back door, you know what happens. A lack of mental concentration. We're not focused on what we're doing. If we were truly focused, if we could truly concentrate, and I know we're human beings and there's distraction, we're not perfect. And we do have these things that distract us. That's going to happen. You know, if the baby cries, we're going to hear that. But we can learn to tune those things out. I know, because every morning when I set my alarm real, real early, Dawn sleeps right through it. And every morning when she sets her alarm real, real early, I sleep right through it. Now, her alarm makes the same noise to her that it makes to me, and my alarm makes the same noise to her that it makes to me. But when my alarm goes off, I wake up. When her alarm goes off, I know that was not for me. And I sleep right on through it. We can do the same thing when it comes to focusing. I know it because my son, when he's playing his video game, I have to hit him on the head and grab his head and turn it and make him look at me sometimes. Because he's concentration. Now, I can't get him to do that when he's doing his schoolwork. When he's doing his schoolwork, there may be a bird downtown tweeting. And he's I think I hear a bird. It's keeping me from concentrating on my schoolwork. Now, y'all laugh at him, but we do the same thing. We do the same thing when it comes to worship. That little baby crying, you know it's going to distract the mother. That's natural. That baby's crying for the mother. But that baby's not crying for you. When that door opens in the back because somebody's coming in late, that doesn't have to distract us from what we're doing. Now, when they walk and try to squeeze past us in the pew to sit down, that's a little different issue, isn't it? I'm going to have to move. That's a direct distraction. But just because the door opens back there, just because somebody goes back there to the bathroom and you hear it, you don't have to be distracted by those things. We can choose to focus our mind on what we're doing. And we can do it. We can put our mind to it. The Bible tells us in many cases about people who were able to do amazing things. Samson was able to bring down an entire temple with God's help because he put his mind to it. He decided to do this. Josiah was able to ignore all of the false teachings that had been going on and get the people back on track to worship God. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah was able to focus his mind and those of, that were working with him on their task and not be distracted by all the people in the area around Jerusalem that were making fun of him. Ignore that. We see it all the time. In sports, some of the players can do it. They can shut the crowd out and ignore the crowd, and it doesn't matter to them whether those crowds are cheering for them or yelling to cut their heads off. They don't care. They're going to go out there and do their best, and they can ignore that, and they can focus and concentrate. And other players get distracted by something somebody in the crowd hollered, and they start making all kinds of mistakes. We've got to concentrate on what we're doing. If we're singing a song, then we're singing a song to God, and that is more important than somebody walking in the back door. That's more important than somebody else's baby crying. I know if it's your kid, you got to take care of that. I've got kids. I know how that works. You got to take care of that if it's yours. Of course, when I'm up here, my wife has to take care of that. I don't have to. But you know that is going to be something sometimes that you have to deal with. You sneeze and your nose starts running, you got to take care of that. There are things that happen that you have to take care of. But if it doesn't affect you, then don't let it distract you. Focus on what you're doing. The third thing that we need to think about when we come together, we need to pay attention to our physical presentation. Now I know we read the passage earlier that we don't have any confidence in the flesh, and that's true. There's nothing about our physical bodies that is going to save us. There's nothing special about our physical bodies except that when we bring them to present them in worship to God, we need to present them properly. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first off, we need to come modestly. And there are two sides to modesty. There's the not dressed enough, and there's the dressed way too much. Both of those are a problem. When we come, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our body belongs to God, Paul tells the Corinthians. You glorify God in your spirit because it's His. You glorify God in your body because it's His. Now, that's not just when we're coming together. That's all the time. When you come, somebody comes to worship dressed the way that you would see people dressed at a club on Friday night, they need to go find a different outfit to wear. And if they go look in their closet and that's the only kind of outfit they've got, they need to change their wardrobe. Because Christians shouldn't go anywhere looking like that. Because wherever we go, we're the body of Christ. And Christ doesn't want His body dressed like somebody that's going to the club on Friday night to pick up someone of the opposite sex. That's not his goal. Now, I have to say, I've been to a lot of different congregations, and I know some of you have too. And I have to say that for the most part, our ladies especially do a good job here of keeping themselves modest. And when one of the ladies does wear something that, maybe one of the young ladies or a new Christian, and she wears something, then the older ladies, the more mature Christian, come to her and say, You might want to put a jacket over that, or you might want to find a longer skirt. And our ladies are good about doing that. But don't get lax in that. Because it's important how we present our body. And the men, we've got to pay attention to that too. I know the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, so the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. But just because he specifies the women, maybe it was because the women had more of a problem with it than the men. and they needed addressed more specifically. But that doesn't mean that men don't have to dress much. He was only talking to women. I can dress any kind of way I want to. No, men need to dress modestly too. When we say modest, the person who is dressed modestly is the one who does not draw attention to themselves, to their body, by the clothing that they're wearing. Like I said, you can do that by underdressing or overdressing. I was at the meeting the other night, and Brother Beckwith was talking about this very issue, and he said, you know, son, you wear all your jewelry at once. See, that's not modest. You know, we generally dress a little more formally for Sunday than we would for Wednesday night. Now, I'm not sure why that is. I don't think there's a scripture that says dress nicer on Sunday than you do on Wednesday night when you come to Bible study. I hadn't found that one. But that's kind of a cultural thing. We dress nicer for Sunday morning worship generally. So if somebody comes to Wednesday night Bible class dressed all so formal like they're going to a black tie affair, that's going to draw attention, isn't it? Because it's kind of out of place. So see, we can go to either extreme. Either we can, you know, we come to Sunday morning and wear, you know, and I know, I'm going to go ahead and say it, and then I'm going to do the disclaimer after. We come to Sunday morning wearing our raggedy jeans with holes in them and a old grungy t-shirt, you know, or something. That's going to draw attention to us too, isn't it? Now, having said that, now let me give the disclaimer. I know somebody may have just got off work. And they may not had time to even go home and wash up. Come on anyway. Because God wants you to come worship Him regardless. Now, if you got off work yesterday at 5 o'clock, and then you're going to come in here this morning like that, well, you had all evening and all morning to get cleaned up. Get cleaned up. You know, we don't want to be doing things that are going to draw attention away from the worship of God to us. And like I said, we can do that in a lot of ways with the way we dress, with, you know, how we conduct ourselves. We can act immodestly even if we're dressed modestly. Realize that? You can have proper clothing on, but still act like, I don't know, is floozy a bad word? You can still act like a little temptress, even if you got proper clothing on. That can happen. And I know it's popular with the teenagers. They wear the pants, the boy, you know, they wear the pants sagging down. If your underwear is showing, that's not modest. It is supposed to be under. That's what it's called, underwear. It's not outerwear. If it's showing, then that's not modest. If you got an outfit that's so see-through that folks see your underwear through it, you need to put that one away. You need to get rid of that one. And we could go into extremes, you know, something so tight that somebody can see every curve that you have, that's not modest. I won't go to the extreme. Y'all call Brother Beckwith. He'll tell y'all about that. He got graphic in his description. I'm not going to do that. But we do need to pay attention to the way that we physically present ourselves. Because even though it's a spiritual activity, we are physical beings. And the physical is a part of it. We are presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, when He got a sacrifice, He wanted one that was pure and without blemish. And that's the way we need to be presenting our bodies to Him. Now, that doesn't mean we need to show Him every inch of our body so He can see there's not any blemishes. But we need to think about that, and we need to encourage one another. And if we do see that somebody is coming in an immodest fashion, then we need to speak up to them. I found this with some, maybe this is the reason God addressed it to women. I think men generally know when they're not being dressed modest. I think they know. Men that are just naive to the effect that their bodies can have. And they don't look, and they say, well, brother so-and-so shouldn't be looking. Well, when you put it right there in front of him, he can't help it. When the brothers are passing the Lord's Supper, and you're sitting right there on the end of the pew, and your skirt's coming up so far that they can tell what color your underwear is, how are they going to miss that? When your blouse is cut so low, how are they going to miss that when they're walking right there next to you? They can't help but see that when you do that. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Be concerned about him as well. And we're going to get a little more to that in the last point. But our physical presentation, the way we present ourselves to God, is important. Physically as well as the emotional and mental aspect. But of course, fourth, when we come together, we need to pay attention to our spiritual presentation. Now, in that physical presentation is also, in addition to the modesty issue, is also what we do, what we call the acts. The acts. I really can't say that word very well. CTS is just really hard to pronounce. But the things that we do, the actions that we take in worship, we have got to do the right thing. Physically do the right thing. If the church sings, but I don't sing, then I haven't worshiped God. If the scripture is read, but I don't listen and I don't hear it, I have not learned. I have not worshiped. If the prayer is led and the congregation is supposed to pray with the leader, you know, I mean, silently, we're not going to all be jabbering at the same time, but that's the just like a song leader leads a song, the person who leads prayer, they're not just saying a prayer, they're leading the congregation in prayer. We need to be following along. How can we say amen at the end if we weren't following along with the prayer? But that's a physical part of the doing. Now, on the other side of that is the spiritual presentation. Ron mentioned a while ago, before the collection, well, most of us know this one by heart. We got this song memorized. You know, there's some songs we don't even need the songbook for. There is a temptation or a danger that those things that we've done enough times that they are so ingrained that we can do it without thinking about it. We can do it and it is just an action. You know, we talk about that, well, I could do that in my sleep. You could. But you wouldn't be, when it comes to worship, you wouldn't be doing it right. We can mumble the words to the song and sing along and not be paying attention to the words. And we may be doing the right thing, and the people around us may think that we're worshiping, but spiritually, we've checked out. We're not there. We're physically doing the thing, but spiritually, we're not pleasing God. Jesus said, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. The truth is the facts, the knowledge, the intellectual and physical things. Well, this is what we do. Just like we talked about the Lord's Supper. You can sit there and take a piece of that cracker and you drink. And you can do the right thing, but that doesn't necessarily make it right. It doesn't mean you worship. We have to be careful, especially. I mean, for somebody who's a brand new Christian and it's new to them, and they're excited about what's going on and taking the Lord's Supper, it's wow, this is amazing. But when we've been in the church for 10 or 20 or 30 years, do we still engage spiritually, or has it just become a ritual? Just become something we do. We've got to have the proper spiritual presentation when we come to God. Not only do we present our body, but we present our spirit. We've got to worship Him in the proper way. Philippians 3:3 again reminds us, we worship God in the Spirit. That's an important part of it. John 4:19-24, Jesus goes over that again and again. That. Then the fifth and final thing we want to notice this morning is that when we come together, we need to pay attention to our fellow worshipers' edification. Now, we don't come to worship God because of the others. But when we do come, and we come together, we do have to be concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters. We need to not do, and this goes back to what we were talking about, the modesty issue, we need to not do things intentionally that are going to distract someone else from worshiping God. We need to not try to get somebody's mind off of what they ought to be focusing on. We need not say and do things right before worship that are going to destroy someone's emotional state so that they're all upset all through worship and can't get it under control to be able to worship God properly. We need to say things and do things to build each other up and to edify one another. Because we want everyone to be worshiping God to the best of their ability. Because when each individual worships God better, then we as a congregation worship God better. When we come together, I know we preach, well, you know, we need to sing and pray and study God's Word, and we need to give, and we need to take the Lord's Supper. Okay, yeah, well, that's but if that's all we ever talk about, then we're missing the big picture. Those are the things we do, but how we do them, why we do them, those are the things that are going to make those things truly worship to God, as opposed to just a set of rituals that we go through together. We've got to get the whole picture. We've got to practice the whole thing. When somebody's back there, and that's one of the reasons, you know, we have the now, you know, turn your cell phone off. If somebody's cell phone goes to ring, it's going to be a distraction to somebody. If nothing else, it's going to be a distraction to the person whose cell phone went off. We don't need that. You know, if you start having a coughing fit, you know, well, I can't control that. Okay, well, I know you can't control that, but, you know, if you can't get it under control pretty quickly, maybe you need to go outside. You know, if there's a child, a baby that's, you know, crying, go to the nursery. I know it's not your fault that the baby's crying, but don't let it keep everybody else from worshiping. And then we want to talk about children laughing and cutting up all through worship. Why do we have these things happening? We're not trained. We've got to train those children how to conduct themselves during worship. And there are two aspects to that. One is, as adults, we set the proper example. And two is, as parents, we discipline those children until they're able to discipline themselves. Now what that means is, if the 2 or 3 year old is running up and down and trying to run out in the aisles and stuff, and you get hold of them and you take them out, don't take them out there and let them play. Because if you take them out there and let them play for 10 minutes and then try to bring them back in, guess what? First thing they're going to do is try to run up and down the aisle so they can go back out there and play. My mother always made sure, and she told other people, I'm kind of at the time felt sorry for all those other kids who she told their parents the same thing. But she always said, if you have to take a child out of worship because they're misbehaving, you make sure that it is more unpleasant for them out there than it was in here. And they will be glad to come back in here. And I can remember a few times being taken out all the way out to the... She didn't stop in the back foyer. She took me all the way out to the car. Because she didn't want my screams to distract the congregation. And had she stopped just out there in the entryway or taken me to the nursery, they would have. She took me all the way to the car on more than one occasion. And we said, well, you know, to get the child and go out the door, that's going to distract people. It'll distract them that time. But to sit there fussing for 10 minutes with the child, you right, sit up right, quit that. Oh, that's going to be more of a distraction than you just grab them and get out the way. Then everybody else can get back to concentrating on what they're doing. And we need to train our children, because someday they're going to be the adults. And it's much harder to train adults than it is to train children. So we need to train the children so that when they get grown, they're ready to handle it. We need to talk to our children about why we're here. Believe it or not, we did not come here this morning to hear the preacher preach. We didn't. Now, the preacher preached while we were here. At least I hope he did. But that's not why we came. We did not come to show everybody how beautiful our voices were and how well we could sing. It's not why we were here. It's not why we were supposed to be here. We weren't here to show everybody the new outfit we got. I know some people, and I know people get up, they didn't even notice my new outfit today. We weren't here to notice your new outfit. We're here to worship God. And if we've done that, and we've done it in spirit and in truth, we were emotionally engaged, intellectually engaged, we physically and spiritually presented ourselves to God as we should, then we've worshipped and we've done what we should. But if we come up here, in here, with all this other foolishness, then God's not here. He loves to be here if we're worshiping Him. But if we're just here hanging out together, that doesn't benefit Him in any way. I hope that something from this lesson has made an impact with you. I hope that you will determine that in the future you will do your best to bring God the kind of worship that He wants. Not just in the acts of worship, but in the way that we present those acts to Him. I hope that we can be encouraged to truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.